In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we look forward to all that's going on and taking place. It has been a wonderful, wonderful week, all that's been going on. And looks like there's lots going on outside as well with the food bank and all the things taking place. So we want to look at the book of Revelation. There it is. Dana has come through again. Thank you so much. Hey, this morning we want to again look at the book of Revelation. And this book is a very encouraging book. People enjoy to study it. And you know, there's some people who say, well, this book is it's just a story. It's just a story that identifies the fact that there is a battle going on between God and Satan, and that's it. There's no future anything to it. It's just a bunch of stories, something to entertain, to let us know that there is a battle between God and Satan. But I think there's a little bit more here. I think there's a lot more here, because the book of Revelation is a book that God has written through inspiration to let us know about the future and all that's going to be taking place. And we know, of course, the key verse is Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, which says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after these things. So Scripture clearly teaches us that, yes, that this is future, that John on the island of Patmos was used by the Holy Spirit to pin these words of Scripture for us on the island of Patmos. And John, of course, I believe he's the one who wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth Gospel, the Synoptic Gospel, which are similar, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then John is a unique book and deals with the deity of Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which we know right before the book of Jude, and then also the book of Revelation. And we see the recipients is found in, this was often understood to be the Apostle John, who spent the latter part of his life in Ephesus, a major city in Asia. Modern day, of course, Turkey. The audience, of course, is the seven churches that we find here in the Word of God. And the date, there's two opinions. It could have been during the day of Nero, which was AD 54 to AD 68, or the reign of Domitian, which was AD 81 to AD 96. And most people believe and refer to the AD 89 to 96 Domitian during the time that this took place. And, of course, the style, Revelation is written in apocalyptic type form, prophetic style. The book uses apocalyptic imagery to anticipate the final realization of God's reign, but ultimately focusing on a prophetic message for the people of God in their current situation and trials. So let's look here at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We find that the Word of God says this, and I want to look at the key verse as we know, and that, yes, this is a message that God has spoken and has given to us. We want to look at the next picture, actually the first picture, and let's read from verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That word there, shortly, means quickly. It could happen fast. It could happen at any time. It could happen today. And we know, as you look there at the picture in the upper left-hand corner, you see the hand of John, the author, the human author, and God's hand is overlaying his hand, signifying that this is the inspired Word of God. Inspiration means God's superintendence of the human authors, so that they, using their own individual personalities, composed and recorded God's revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. That God used these men like men are wind in a sail. You have a boat going along, and you think about that sail that boat can't do anything of itself. It has to have wind to project it to keep it going. So it's like wind in a sail, moving that boat along. And that was what the Holy Spirit was doing with John, giving to us the Word of God. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a book written and given to us by God Himself. This is not just some fairy tale. It's not filled with a bunch of short stories that don't mean anything. It's a powerful book. It's a revelation. It's given to us by God, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which much shortly, quickly come to pass. Look at verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that bear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So blessed is the one who reads this book. If you ever want a blessing, this is the book to read. In fact, it's the only book in the Bible that that declares and lets us know that a blessing is bestowed upon those who read this book, who bear record of the word of God. Here's John bearing record of what God has to say and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. And you know, John, he saw a lot, didn't he? He saw the crucifixion of Christ. He saw the resurrection. He saw not only the resurrection, but he saw him face to face. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he spent 3 years with him. Wow. 3 years spending with him in time, and how heart-wrenching that must have been. To see his Savior, the Son of God, crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. And so he saw it all. Blessed is he that readeth. And then verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you. So here are the seven churches. If you look at the picture, upper right-hand corner is the sea coast and all seven churches. Dana, if you get a chance to listen to his Bible study, he has a neat picture of it as well, showing where each church is. And also the landscape. It's very mountainous and very rough terrain, difficult to get through, valleys and mountains and hills. And you can't see that on this picture, but you kind of get an idea of where those churches are, where they line up in the land of Turkey today. And those are the seven churches that are listed there. And then we also have here, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Turkey today, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a testimony of what Christ did for us, crucified on the cross, shed his blood, cleanses us as white as snow. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture there, white as snow, walking amongst the seven churches. And we see the sword coming from his mouth, and that's coming up. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So you look in the upper left-hand corner. There he is coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So here he's coming in the clouds, upper left-hand corner, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him and crucified him. If you look at his hands, there is a pierce marks in his wrist. You see that? There's the crucifixion. Now, let me share with you, if you notice, this is a picture that I when I was with him and talked to him, and I shared with him, I said, hey, you know, that's the most accurate picture that I've ever seen. Because most of the time, they have the piercing in the middle of the palm of the hand right here. And you know, in the middle of the palm of the hand is not strong enough to hold up a physical body. His hand would tear apart. I mean, it would go right through. It would rip apart. So he was pierced. Now, when you think about Hebrew as well as Greek, they have a language that, you know, every language is different. And in Greek, the hand is referring to the tip of the fingers all the way down to the elbow. That is the hand. They don't have names for wrist and forearm and fingers, and they don't have words for that. It's the hand is from the tip of the finger to the elbow. The same thing with the foot. The foot is from the tip of the toes to the knee. So their language doesn't contain. So when it says that he was pierced in his hands and feet, doesn't refer to the palm, but to the wrist, the whole forearm. And so when you look at that picture, his piercing, you see he's being pierced, is there in the wrist, which you have the two bones there, both sides. And we know from Scripture that not a bone was broken. If he was pierced in the palm of his hand, there are many, many bones that would have been broken by being in the pierce. But between the two bones that are in the wrist, very painful, and also flowing of blood, crucified on the cross. So there he is. His hands are pierced. Hindrance in earth. I am, and here's Jesus Christ speaking, I am Alpha and Omega. You look on the picture there, you see the Alpha to the left in the bottom left-hand corner, and the Omega to the right next to the key with the Israel's slogan, or Israel's star. And so there's Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Wow, that is a powerful verse. Which was, which is to come. He is everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. And you know, when you think about the beginning, you can talk about any beginning at all. There's no article there. No article in the Hebrew. There's no article, so beginning and end, it's any beginning you can think of. God has already been there. And to the end, when we can think of the book of Revelation shares with us that we're going to be with him for all eternity and everything in between. He is Alpha and Omega. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the island of Patmos is just kind of a little bit to the left and south of the seven churches there in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea. He is in exile there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. There's the seven golden candlesticks there at the bottom, the seven churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot. You can see Jesus clothed the garment down to his foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. There you see the fire, the flame, his eyes piercing, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he said, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So there's the two-edged sword coming from his mouth, his eyes flame of fire, his hair is white as snow. And this picture, of course, is a picture downloaded as PowerPoint, but it's actually a large picture. I don't know, what is it, 5x8? Is that... It's pretty big. How big are those pictures that Pastor Franklin has? Oh, is that? It's not that big? It's pretty good size? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so they are actual hand-painted. And You said each picture, yeah, it's like the picture right over there. You said each picture cost about $3,000 to paint. Yeah, so each one of these paintings were actually full-fledged paintings that were completed. Pastor Franklin up in Utah. And the purpose for the pictures was to help people be able to understand Scripture and look at it, look at a picture. It was originally thought of to make those pictures so that someone with dyslexia and those not able to read can look at those pictures and get a really clear view of what is taking place there. So the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and then in Jesus' hands are the seven pastors of those seven churches. And one of those pictures is a picture of Pastor Franklin. He's dead center in the middle right there, and being held there by the Lord Jesus Christ, as pictured here in Scripture. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So he is evermore. Amen. He was once dead and now alive. He was resurrected. He's alive now. The hope that we have in Christ, dealing with the resurrection and spending those times with Jesus after the resurrection and then also through his ascension. I have the keys. I have the keys of hell and of death, and that's the keys there to the right. The thumb holder is of course the Omega, and then the other key has of Israel, the slogan of Israel, and that it's dealing with all people, and the fact that he has the keys to heaven, or excuse me, to hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So that's Revelation chapter 1, and the picture that you see, Christ coming in the clouds, the sword coming from his mouth, and God's hand, or Jesus' hand over his, and when he talks about eternal security, God's hands are wrapped around his, as they write, of course, Scripture, the inspiration of the Word of God, and he's walking amongst the churches, and all that taking place there, a very powerful picture. Let me, we're going to look now at Revelation chapter 2, and I want to look at these churches, but first of all, let me read something that Pastor Franklin has written that I want to share with you here. It says, some see the seven churches, and what he did is he did not draw a picture of all seven churches. He just drew a picture of the seventh church, the last one, because he just didn't have the time. There's 21 pictures already. So that would make 28 pictures in all, but 21. And this is what he wrote about the history of these seven churches. Some see the seven churches as representing various successive periods of church history. Although that isn't the emphasis of the seven letters, it could well be that there is a prophetic significance attached to their given order. So if you were even to mix the order up, it wouldn't fit in history like it appears to fit. So when you look at these seven churches, Scripture is not the emphasis of Scripture. Scripture literally says each one of these churches is a historical church. It did exist. It is around. They even can see some of the tells of these churches now. But it appears as though when you look at Scripture and you look at history, it appears as though each one of these seven churches bears a similarity to history and what took place in history. So what we want to do here in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at these seven churches. And I think I have here, where did I put it? I put here someplace. Here it is. There we go, the Church of Ephesus. Let's look at the first one. And historians believe that the Church of Ephesus, the first one, deals with a religious organization. It deals with a group of believers who resisted and gathered in Ephesus, the apostolic age. So when the apostles were here on earth, and during that time, they believed that the Church of Ephesus was a picture of those who gathered during that time, during the apostolic age. So let's look, first of all, at the first church, the Church of Ephesus. It's found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is what it says, "Unto the angel," and that is the pastor of that local church of Ephesus, "write these things, saith, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, I know the things that you do, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." So you have people during that time, during the apostolic age, that says, hey, I'm an apostle too, but they were liars. They were proven that there were things that they were doing that wasn't right. It wasn't scriptural. And they could see, hey, you're lying. It's not true. There was a strict guideline to follow to see whether or not if this man really is an apostle, if this man really is of God, and they were found to be liars even back then. They were false prophets and people that were liars and not telling the truth. "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Thy first love. Remember the day when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You were so excited about what Christ has done for you. You're rejoicing. And I remember when I was in my dad was invited to go all the way to New Jersey, and there in New Jersey, my dad was a speaker at a camp called New Life Island. It was right there in New Jersey, right in the midst of a river. In fact, we had to pass through a river just to get to the camp, and sometimes it was flooded. So you had to park on the other side. You couldn't park at the camp. You had to park outside on the main road. And then you would get into a boat and take a rope and you pull yourself over it. Does that sound like fun? Anyway, that was New Life Island. And there at that camp, there was an evangelist. And the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was a sinner. And that I needed to trust Christ as my Savior. I always depended upon my parents. I thought, hey, you know, my mom is saved. She's going to heaven. My dad's saved. He's going to heaven. I mean, why would God send my two parents to heaven and send me to hell? God wouldn't do that. And I was on their coat sleeve, you know, thinking, you know. But I quickly realized God doesn't have grandchildren. In other words, I can't get to heaven because of what my parents believe. I, too, had to personally accept Christ as my Savior. And so I accepted him as my Savior at New Life Island in New Jersey in 1976 on July 13th. And during that day, man, I was so excited. I wanted to go up on a mountaintop, but there weren't any in New Jersey. I wanted to go on top of a mountaintop and holler out, I'm born again. How about you? There was a first love there that I was just so excited because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So it shares with us here that the church during this time, the church at Ephesus, was one who they lost their first love. But it says here in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And those were those teaching false doctrine during the days of the apostolic period. "And that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here's the first church, the very first church of Ephesus, considered during the apostolic age, when just right after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. So let's look here at the seven churches. I put them on. In fact, I even have this all printed out on a piece of paper. Maybe some of you like this. I can print it off for you if you are interested. But here it is. Let's see if I can make it without plugging it in. The first one, the Church of Ephesus. Christ holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden candlesticks. We look at that. Their commendation was their deeds, their hard work. The perseverance, does not tolerate wicked men, endures hardship, hates the practices of the Nicolaitans. So they looked at those false teachings and said, hey, we hate those. And that was a strong church. That was a church that was taking a stand against sin and what was happening in the local area. And they were rebuked for their first love. They forgot about what it was like to come to know Christ as their Savior. And remember, we looked at the opportunities to witness, that we need to remember the fact that once we're lost in our sin, and because we're lost in our sin, we had no hope. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we forget about the agonies of being lost and condemned. No joy, no peace, no knowledge of the future. We've lost that love. We lost the fact that, hey, there was one time when I was a slave to my sin and headed for hell. And the joy, the peace of God is no longer there. We forgot about that. And we need to focus on, well, what's hell like? What's heaven like? The hope that we have in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then their exhortation, remember, to repent, do the things you did at first. Remember that first love. Remember the time when you came to know Christ as your Savior, the joy that you had, and the peace, and the promise was this, that we'll eat from the tree of life. One day, we're going to spend eternity with Christ, eternity with Him. That hope and the peace that we have from the Savior and what He's done for us for all eternity. Then the next church is found in Smyrna, and this is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, 8 through 11. And I need to get my notes out from underneath my laptop. Maybe I can put it right there. There we go. And the Church of Smyrna was a religious organization as well, group of believers who resided and gathered in Smyrna. And this was during the apostles' death to Christianity, okayed by Constantine. So when Constantine was in rule, it was right after the apostles' death, after they passed away, the apostolic age is over, and after the apostles' death, Christianity okayed by Constantine. And then the next one is the church approved by Rome until it became over Rome. So this is right before, when Christianity was organized, when it began to grow, and it was okayed by Constantine. And this is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And this is what it says, 8 through 11. And unto the angel, that's the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So there's that crown, that promise to those who die because of their faith. They are executed. They are martyred because of their stand and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath an ear to hear with the Spirit, what the Spirit saith unto the churches, He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So during this time, during the time of Constantine, there were these groups coming in. They were putting them in prison, those who believed by faith. And you could even see that in Scripture as they were imprisoning Paul and Peter and others because of their faith and their stance on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after the apostles, after they passed away and Constantine came into power, that it continued on. Some were imprisoned, the tribulation they went through, and the death, and crown thee of life, the special crown that's going to be given. So, first of all, Christ says, the first and the last who died and came to life again. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, that he died for the sins of the world, that we might have eternal life. And then the commendation was, suffers persecution and poverty, and they were rebuked, they weren't rebuked at all. The exhortation was, do not be afraid, be faithful even to the point of death. And then we also have the promise. We will receive a crown of life, will not be hurt by the second death, that we will have eternal life. And that is the church just right after the apostolic age and during the time of Constantine. Then next of all is the church of Pergamos, and that is a church approved by Rome until it came over Rome. So it's the church just before the Roman Catholic Church, and the church here that is found in Revelation 2, 12 through 17, the church of Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 says this, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So during this time, when the church was beginning, the Roman Catholic Church was beginning to form and beginning to take a hold, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new stone with his name written on it. So Pergamos has the sharp, double, two-edged sword, is what Christ says. And the commendation is, remains true to Christ, does not renounce her faith, but takes a stand. And the rebuke was, people there hold the teachings of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. Here again, we have the church is being infiltrated by false doctrine and false truth. Exhortation then was to repent. Repent of your sin. Look to Christ and Christ alone. Do not turn from him. And then the promise is, we'll receive hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on it. A new name written down in glory. Now the Thyatira church, that is the Roman Catholic church that during that time, Thyatira was the group of believers who resided and gathered in Thyatira, the Roman Catholic Church. And listen to what it has to say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. It says this, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that women, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which stretcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to her works. And we read through 19. Oh, I've already completed it. 18 through 19. I went too far, didn't I? So it shares with us, I already looked inside of Sardis. Yeah. So Christ says, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burning brass. And the commendation is deeds, love, faith, service, perseverance, doing more than at first. And then they were rebuked, tolerates Jezebel with her immorality and her idolatry, and they are exhorted to repent, hold on to what you have. So I'm just reading them. I know you cannot see it. That's why I was thinking maybe I should make everybody a copy of the sheet. Yep, definitely want a copy. And then the promise. Yep. So the promise is we'll have authority over the nations, the morning star. So that is the Roman Catholic Church, Thyatira. And then Orthodox Reformed Church, and this is the Church of Sardis, which I've already read. And the Church of Sardis holds the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars is what Christ does in Sardis. And his commendation of deeds, reputation of being alive, and the rebuke is you are dead in your sin. And the there we go. Yeah. There, how's that? Yeah. Deeds. And then the exhortation is wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you received, obey it, and repent. And the promise is, will be dressed in white, will be acknowledged before my Father and his angels. And then the Church of Philadelphia is a group of believers who resided and gathered in Philadelphia, Bible-believing evangelical church. So we got the Orthodox Church in Sardis. So you got the Roman Catholic Church, and after its fall, and then you got the Orthodox Reformed Church, and then the Bible-believing evangelical church, you know, during the days of the revival, and as Christ. Yes, Janie? Three what? What's three? Oh, we're on chapter three now? Yes, okay, let me finish then chapter two here. Verse 21 of chapter two. We're in Sardis's chapter three. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already held fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we have the Church of Philadelphia, and I'll go through this real quick. It's the next one. Holy and true, hold the keys of David. And there we saw the picture, the last picture of the keys of David with the star of David. Beads keep Christ's word and does not deny his name. Endures patiently. He holds on to what you have is the exhortation. And then the promises, those who overcome will be pillars in the temple, the name of God and the New Jerusalem, and of Christ's new name will be written on them. So next Sunday, we're going to look at the last church, the Church of Laodicea, which is another picture, and I believe referring to the church age now. So the last one is Bible believers during the evangelical church, and then Church of Laodicea is a picture of the liberal church today. And as we look at the liberal church of today, the picture shows some really important things for us to think about. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, the opportunity to study your word, to take a really quick look at these seven churches and how they might. We do not know for sure. We just know that these are real local churches, but it almost appears as though they are a picture of each section of history that we can look back on and see the reaction of the church and how they chose to love you or deny you or to allow false doctrine to come in. But next Sunday, we're going to look at the last church, which just might be a picture, and it appears to be a picture of the church today. Father, help us to heed your word, to have ears that hear, to respond to your word, and Father, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to look at the first message is in light of Easter. Wow, it's coming up. It's coming up.